It's good to be here. It is. And it's good to have you online. I don't know best ways that keep us all connected, but one thought that we've talked about before, if you online want to take a picture of your current worship situation and post it to the feed, we look forward to coming and seeing how you are joining us this morning from your living room. But now let us join before one another in God's throne. God, we ask you to be present in new ways today, that we feel those around us who are joining with us around the world in worship and throughout time. Lord, open our hearts, minds, and souls to your word. Let us leave behind all the anxieties and fears and be present so that we can see the ways in which you are still calling us. In Jesus' name, amen. There's just a lot of uncertainty these days. There's still the lawsuits around the election, the uncertainty of Thanksgiving plans, the uncertainty of the future of our world and our country, the uncertainty of the pandemic. I wish that what people were saying were true. I wish that it was all an election hoax. How great would that have been? To be like, okay, great, yeah, that's bad for the other side, but we don't have to wear these and we can come back out again. How awesome would have that have been? But the reality is this weight continues. The weight of the pandemic as it continues to pinch on so many areas of our lives. It's hard when we try to bear it alone. I was talking in a meeting this week about adaption fatigue. The reality that so many people, this church included, put up plans and contingency plans and other plans only for everything to change a couple of days later, and you have to change again. And this constant call to be present to one another helps us in the midst of it. But the reality is our bodies, our souls can be fatigued. I don't know where you are individually. If at any time online here in person, if you have any thoughts about what we should be doing as a church, please, please share those. I look forward to hearing from you and hearing your heart and your concerns about ways in which we can gather safely, but also go forth. To go forth in the midst of this, to call people, to email, to Zoom, to serve in those essential capacities. I was talking to someone and they said, I wish we could just tell the future. You know, for the next test, should I go take that test? Or is that test going to create a greater backlog so no one gets their test? I wish you could just tell me about whether if I travel, am I going to bring it back? Or am I going to bring it to? I wish you could tell me about Thanksgiving. About whether my one cousin's going to show up, we're going to yell at each other about politics. No, really, it's, are we even going to get to show up? Are we going to get to see people in this season? Are we going to have a job? Are the services that we've depended upon on edge? Where are we going to be in the next 6 months? And as we gaze down that long, dark corridor, it seems to get a little colder and a little darker, and the fear can so easily grab a hold of us. We realize very clearly, I have not been and am not in control. And that's hard for some of us. I think through our American consumerism, these devices and so many other things, we like to have this illusion that we can control what's going on. That somehow, if I just do A and tweak with B and a little bit over in C, then I'll be fine. It's the other people don't have my knowledge. But if 2020 has taught us anything, it's that we're not in control. But why we gather on Sunday morning, why we tell this story again and again, is why I do not lose hope in these times, and my prayer that none of you do either. You see, we so easily forget as the fear crowds in the promises God has for us. We so easily forget what we talked about a few weeks ago in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off all of that may hinder us in the sin which so easily entangles. We forget 1 John 4:18. Love has no fear. In fact, perfect love casts out fear. And John 16:33, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Last week, be encouraged. Give thanks in all circumstances. Philippians 4, rejoice always. Why do we say these things? Why do we know these things? Because Jesus is our King, and our King reigns. Even now, in the midst of a coronavirus world, our King reigns. We can't control it, but he holds tomorrow in his hands. Now, I know you're like me. Our lament cries out because we wouldn't do it the way God does it. Right? We would have got rid of the coronavirus like that. Right? But then we think back through all the other things in this world. What would the world be like if we always just got rid of everything? And it leaves us in that mystery again. But I know some of us are hesitant to lean into this truth that Jesus reigns. Part of it is because we are American. We rebelled against the king. That is who we are. We will not pay taxes on our tea. No one's going to tell me what to do. And that has some beautiful aspects, but there's some places where it doesn't really ring true. Because ultimately, we're not a bunch of individuals. We are a community. We as a country, we as a world, we as a church, we are a community, we as a family. And so we need to be present. We need to be present to these realities that God reigns over these. Because if we want to go off on our individual way, maybe sometimes it works. Maybe you have the constitution to go run those marathons and be in that perfect shape. Or maybe you know in your own way what is good and wrong, but not everyone. In fact, it may work for a while, but that's just exhausting. To decide for yourself what is good and what is wrong. Or as I've said before, to be a kingdom of one. And having to convert other grounds so that your influence will have the day. And maybe even if you're right that you do rule, maybe you get ruled by things you're not aware of. Why is it that so many people who are independent look exactly alike? Why does that happen? It's not because they're all independently making the same decision. It's they're all together swayed by a different ruler when they're not intentional about it. And so we acknowledge that Jesus reigns. We can give up that exhaustive tendency to be on our own. As 3:1 says in Colossians, since then you have been raised with Christ. What does that mean? Go back and read Colossians if you have time. Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with him, Jesus, in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Friends, that's what our baptism was. When you say yes to Jesus as Lord, he invites you to give up the way you used to do life and receive a better way. He invited you to give up the way in which you decided everything for yourself and enter into a kingdom where you have eternal life. Going on in 2:6:20 says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you still submit to the rules? There is wisdom in this world, right? If you have positive thinking, it does help. If you go and you get on the latest diet and follow it like a Pharisee, it's going to have some benefits. But those aren't going to save you. And they don't work all the time. And so what we have done when we say yes to Jesus as Lord in our lives, as King of this land, we have died to that positivism that thinks we can just think our way out of everything. That everything is good, it's just we need more money, more systems of others, and we can be raised in a holiness that brings joy. A right standing with God that we can effortlessly be in because we just so want to be with our King. We die to the health religion. We die to the idea that you can just keep ascending constantly in power and other aspects. We die to the tribalism that says if I only surround myself with the people will get me to where I'm going, it's going to be a good life, and just conveniently leave behind other people's problems. And we could be raised in a community where all people have access. Where all people can be loved, where all people can be forgiven. We can be raised in a community where Our feelings are deeply important and they matter with who we are, but our belief allows us to have that North Star in these times of trouble. We can be transformed and empowered in this kingdom because our King cares. We need to remember that just by being a subject of Jesus, not because of what we do, we are holy. You're holy. You can go forth and co-create. You are holy. You may not know a thing about the Bible, but you're going to want to learn because you care about what the King has said. And so our habits transform, our behaviors move as we enter into the kingdom. Or as it says there in verse 1, set your hearts on the things above. Is your heart right with God? Do you love God? When you read the Bible, are you still in rebellion against the King, or do you love the things of the King? Because when our heart's right, our mind and our actions begin to get freed up in beautiful ways. Because if we look at our past before we knew God, we were in rebellion against what he said was good. We're like, okay, God, if I hold my breath and I don't do what I do on Friday night the rest of the week, maybe I'm good enough. But God says, no, all is mine. He is the King. And so we go out of this human rebellion and we enter into this story where God was King, God is King, and through Jesus, God remains King. We see it throughout the whole Old Testament about how the King on earth, the Messiah, the King David, King Saul, and others ruled for God in a physical location, but we also see in which they messed up because they started to say they were God, not a representative of God. And then through the exile, the promise of a Messiah came true in Jesus, who was enthroned, raised up, put a robe on and a crown, and became our King. And this sacrificial love that still inspires, that still transforms, that still reigns, and the goodness of his reign is why we mark all of our churches with this sign of the cross to say, our God reigns here. This is kingdom space. This is kingdom space. It's a story that has captured us. Why else do you think we remember the King Arthurs and tell the stories of King David and King Aragorn and the Lord of the Rings, the Return of the King? Why do these stories gather us? Charlemagne, why does he keep popping up? Because we know something of it to be true. And we see where it's not true. You think of Louis XIV, who brought about financial ruin and the end of the monarchy in France. You think of Emperor Palpatine, and how the Star Wars universe was not good with him there. You think of Henry VIII and the cutthroat ways in which he brought fear into a kingdom and divided it. You think of Scar and how the Pride Lands went to nothing when his reign came over it. You see what happens when there's a good king and a bad king. The rule affects the kingdom. When you think of our church, when you think of where the people are who you gather, which kingdoms do we serve? Which rule, which will? What do we see in the land around us and how is it going in one direction or another? We in the church, we desire to be, as Paul talks about, this contrast community. Contrary to what the Roman understandings were at the time, people in the church looked, smelled, talked different, acted different. In fact, as we've said before, the desire was that we were to be an ecclesia, a political subunit of subterfuge in the kingdom and the empire, so that the kingdom could expand. That we could gather together as subversive agents to bring love and hope and shalom to all people through sacrificial love in the way of Jesus, not through this power and might of grabbing and taking and growing and others losing and grieving. And so we desire as a church to be a witness to our King in all that we do as we go out into the world. And in 3:2, it goes on, it says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, he reigns still today. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. And realizing that how we think about this world matters. We get our love right, and we need to get our thoughts right about who God is. Scott McKnight is a New Testament scholar, and so there's five ideas for us to live this kingdom life that we need to get right. Number one, he says that you need to believe there is a king. I think some of us aren't even in that framework, if we're honest. We look at this world, and we're like, well, we've got a president, we've got a press, we've got local issues, and those things decide what happens. Do you believe there is a king, from Yahweh to Jesus, from the Old Testament to Jesus being enthroned? And two, do you believe that he rules? And how does he rule, a good king or a bad king? You see, he is one who believes in redemption. From the Exodus of a slave people being reinstated to rule in Israel to a New Testament people redeemed by the cross and the love and the blood of Jesus. Do you believe that his ruling, his governing style really means that we should call him Lord? Or is it kind of like, well, maybe if they say it, we don't have to follow it? Or is he really Lord? Does he govern and rule in your life? Third, there has to be a people for there to be a kingdom. There has to be a people. In the Old Testament, it was Israel. This was clear. And you see through kings, the good kings and the bad kings, as I said before. But in the New Testament, it is not a tribe. It's not a country. It's the church. It's those people called by God who died and were raised again in the baptism that surround the world in this multi-ethnic, multilingual movement for God. Which means it's not the United States. It's not the Israel of today as we understand it. It's not any country or organization. It is this yeast that has been sprinkled throughout all of the earth, where people are gathering online and in person today to proclaim this truth, to be formed in this kingdom lifestyle, a redeemed people. Fourth, there's a will. It's not just that there is a king who is able to rule and a people who follows, but there has to be a direction it's going, or else it will end. And again, if you look at the bad kings, you see where that will ended the kingdom very quickly. In the Bible, it's the Torah. It's the Old Testament, the commands of this theocracy that was put forward, but that's not something that would fly in a church where you have that specific ethnicity. It's in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Have you read it lately? These marching orders and how we are to be integral in this world, have integrity in our lives, and incarnate it as we go out. Jesus was serious about how he wanted us to live. It's about Paul's ethics that he works out as he writes letters to churches. Did you ever think about how he wrote to people he didn't see, as we think about today? These ethics of how to live a life in the Spirit when you're around other people. Their sharp edges and your sharp edges come together and there's conflict, and that's okay. But a life in the Spirit and a forgiving community, God's will when he reigns allows for us to be together and add to it. And finally, a little bit harder to understand, there has to be a space, a land. It needs to be physical. So in the Old Testament, it's clearly Israel, the boundaries marked out. Very clearly, this space in which Israel ruled to be a light to the nations. Today, it's those spaces we gather. It's those spaces where you allow God to reign in your life and physical existence. Like I said, it's the sanctuary. God rules here. We promote Jesus here and his will here. In your homes, as you look around, who is ruling in your different rooms? Who is ruling in our different conversations? We reveal that there's a practice in a sacred space that Jesus calls us to throughout the day, where the mission field is the ground between our feet, and we bring his presence, this incarnational existence, to him and to others. And other people are confronted by the kingdom. They're confronted by the reality that our God reigns. And I hope you understand this has always been our hope in the church. It's why we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." on earth as it is in heaven. And in other words, right here in this space as it is already in the other spaces, you already are God. Let us let this happen. Do you believe it? Do you believe it in these times as we let go of that fear and the terror of this current moment and realize that we are being called to this other existence where there still is lament and pain, but there's joy and promise? Do you believe it at that family Thanksgiving table? And I pray that you have a safe gathering or virtual gathering whenever those political conversations come up. Do you believe that God can reign in those moments? Do you believe it when you think of your neighbor? Do you think of different issues that come up that God can still reign with that thing you're struggling with that group you're gathering with? Do you believe that we can still be formed when our hearts are right and our thoughts are getting right on God and our actions can change and become right actions in this world that bring hope? That we can change our outcomes from where they've been to continue to see this promise of God's shalom, one in which we go forth and we don't just hold our breath and try to love our enemies, but when our enemies lash out, we respond with love. That we respond with forgiveness with our first word rather than reflecting that pain back. Hurt people, but healed, hurt people. Can we be those healers in this kingdom? Are we seeking peace? God's shalom, that it may reign, that it's not just I don't have conflict, but it's the people around me have their place and we are all thriving together, that we are building community. Friends, it's harder than ever when we can't gather as we would want to do so. Are we doing the work that God has called us to continue to build relationships in this season? Are we willing to do what the whole Bible points to, which is pass it along to the next generation? To realize it's not just me and mine and what I am doing, but I need to sow the seeds for tomorrow. I need to plan, I need to be present, I need to discern activities and thoughts and groups and relationships that will be here for my children's children, not just which benefit me and the things I see. Are we willing to do the hard work of passing things on to the next generation? Even when they speak a different language. Because you know what? We are called. We are called as God image bearers to do this work. Again, I shared this before, but it bears repeating because we lose track of it. That in the ancient world, an image bearer was someone who bore the image of the king. We see it, I remember watching Robin Hood where the king had a signet ring and he sealed the letters with his image so that people knew it came from the king. If you look at archaeology digs and at the outside of the cities, there were statues of the king who bore the king's image because the king ruled there. Friends, we are on earth and you bear God's image. You are a representation of the king. You are called to be co-creative in that holy work going forward. All of you, all of us have a unique call. God doesn't rank them from order of most importance, but he ranks our willingness to be present. God equips the called. He calls us forth to go forth, as the Lord's Prayer says, to bring that kingdom now. And it can be done. I watched this great documentary this weekend, Mully. And it tells the story of Charles Mully in Kenya, who was abandoned as a six-year-old and lived 10 years, 12 years on the street. He finally broke down the nerve after being converted at a revival meeting that he was of worth, that he didn't have to follow the hate he felt in the street, but he could be forgiven and he could go forth and build something. And so he went and knocked on a door, and through a series of things that can only be God's providence, he was able to build himself into a multimillionaire. Until he got his car stolen one day by one of those same street kids he used to be. He could have just moved on and gone on and continued to grow, but something got hold of him. And he wrestled with God. And when he was done, he came home to his large family and said, we're going to sell everything, and we're going to love those kids. And through a process of loving these kids, a couple of kids became a couple of dozen kids, became a couple of hundred kids, became a couple of thousand kids, to where they had to move off of their compound out into the what looked like desert. Yet he had this dream that God had given him. Say, if we do this right, if we rule over this land rightly, to borrow today's language, there's going to be green forest everywhere. And so through God's graces, they were able to find a well when no one else could through faithfulness and prayer. They were able to plant over 1.5 million trees to where now it is a microclimate and it rains there when it rains nowhere else. To this day, Mully's Children family has rehabilitated 13,000 homeless kids without any direction from the government, but a call from God. Still having over 3,500 currently in his five different locations. And he gives glory to God because, see, God called him to be a co-ruler. God said, hey, if you're willing, we can do great things. I invite you to look into it, but it reminds us of what this passage is telling us, that when our hearts are right and we remember that God raised us from the way we used to be and we love him well, and we attach in that love with our King, and we remember that he's sitting on the right hand, our thoughts can be transformed by the things above, the things that are coming, the promises that we have, so that we can see our life hidden with God will bear those fruit, those good deeds, as we are co-rulers in God's kingdom that invites us to come alongside. The final verse there, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Friends, as we start churning towards Advent next week and the coming King, are we currently living a kingdom life that will bear that glory for God and for others? Is our mind fixed on the things above? And if not, are our hearts fixed on the one who loves? Is there evidence in our lives as a church, in our homes, and in our personal lives, that there is a King who rules? If we look at the different things that go around, is our life good news for the kingdom? Friends, I hope that it is, and I hope that you continue to give allegiance to our King. As we go to this time of offering, I hope and pray that we don't just give in the financial ways that God has called to us. And we must do that. For us to have the lights on, we need to pay the light bill. We need to bear that cost. For us to love our neighbor, we need to put time in our schedules and give ourselves. And so I hope you pray that you're not just giving financially online in this time and in the offering plates on the way out, but in your prayers, giving time. And in your service, giving space. And in your testimony, giving truth. So that you can be present exactly where God calls us. And as we go to Thanksgiving, I pray that the end of chapter 3 is true for you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus the Lord, our King, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.